Amen. So Genesis chapter 13 here. There, I don't know if you are familiar with it, but Abraham is here, but he's not called Abraham yet. He's Abram. And his nephew Lot is with him. And what's happening is that they were just in Egypt, where they had traveled from Ur to Haran, and then from Haran cross, they were in the land of Canaan, where God is leading them. And there was a famine in the land, so they go down to Egypt to find resources there. And then they leave Egypt, and they're going northward back to the area around Jerusalem, Canaan, and that area. So there is, with a pun intended, a lot in this passage here. There is Abram, his nephew, his name is Lot, and they are the two leaders of this large family group that's sojourning, traveling. They have also a lot of possessions with them. They've got livestock and families and all kinds of stuff with them. And they have yet to secure a homeland. So they're looking at the real estate. Abraham, eventually he looks and he says, well, Lot, you choose the lot you like the best for your lot to go live in. And you just go there and I will choose the other side. So really, there's two paths. There is those who would choose for themselves first and foremost, and then those who would let the Lord choose for them. Two paths that we're seeking here, looking at. And, I mean, you could stretch many great verses as a banner over this chapter. We walk by faith and not by sight. Or the famous Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Watch how that fulfills itself in these passages. Those principles of God are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 13, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's pause there. We last saw him in Egypt, and now he's returning to the south area of the land of Canaan. He's with great possessions here, livestock, silver and gold. And he left Egypt with more than he went there with, by the way. He was very rich, very wealthy, but yet to have a homeland for all of the people with him and all of the possessions that they had. So lots of U-Hauls, if you could imagine that. And when he gets back to Canaan, he returns to Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. The place where he first built the altar. The place where he had worshiped the Lord and he put his tent there to begin with. So it's the place of worship, sacrifice, the place that he had met with the Lord. And we don't see that he made an altar at all in Egypt. And it says, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord at the end of verse 4. Egypt, in a way, was a sidetrack of a journey. It was a detraction from God's plan for his life. We don't see God telling him to go there. We see God, you know, ushering him out rather quickly, it would seem. And most of us, if not all of us, have spent time wandering into who knows where, but we've lived in Egypt for a time. And what I mean by that is we've sought maybe in the spiritual to build up a career first. We've sought to set other things in order first. You know, we look for the dream home. We look for, you know, whatever it is in this world, in this life, and we seek that in priority above seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first that relationship with God. And we say, you know, I'm going to move there and do this, so there's a great opportunity, or circumstances here just aren't working out as such, so I'm going to move over this way. And God may use circumstances in our lives, but it's rare where he actually will tell us to go down and to trust in the world and to rely upon the things as Abram did there. But we've, you know, sought to choose to rely on ourselves somehow, in our own wisdom, in the world's strength. I certainly have done this. And no doubt, on the outside, Abram may have appeared to have gained from his experience down there. Just monetarily, he left with more possessions than he came in with. But I think it was to the thinness of something in his spiritual life, if you know what I'm saying. There were burdens and cares that shouldn't have been upon him, that he shouldn't have carried with him, that would make him weary on his journey. And so where does he first go back to? He goes back to the house of God. He goes back to the place where the altar is and where he calls on the name of the Lord and worships the Lord. He makes the right choice to go back where he left off, doesn't he? It's good to know that we can go right back to that place where wherever we left off on our journey of faith in. God is ready. He's waiting for us to return after our stint that may have been frustrating or trusting or just relying upon this world, and worship the Lord first. Love God and then love your neighbor, right? So no matter where we've been, how long we've been away, I love the Lord is about reconciliation. Specifically, first and foremost, reconciliation between himself and mankind, his creation. And then as that happens, he brings reconciliation between once on a horizontal level, between the one another's of this world. Relational. God is very relational, and he desires reunited. Reconciling is reuniting friendship. And here is a reconciling, a reuniting, a rekindling of that altar, that place where he met with the Lord. God is about redemption. He's passionate. He's kind. He's gracious. He is patient with us. And when we make mistakes, something the idea is, no, I won't go fellowship with God. I can't. No, we are to draw near. We're to draw near to the Lord. We confess our sin. We draw near to him. He's ready. He wants to wash us. He wants to bless us as his children. Do you think the prodigal son felt at times ashamed? I can't go back. I can't run home. What if they won't receive me? What are they going to think about me? But rather, he finally realizes his condition and understands, wait, there is love there for me. And so he runs. You know, the father is there waiting. There wasn't condemnation waiting for him. There wasn't any kind of shame, you know, looking down upon him. I knew you would go do that in the world. That's just your character. You're just filthy. You know, that's not the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart is to bless, to forgive, to restore. He sent his son for us to do such. So this is the Lord's heart. And there's a great picture of that in Abram here, returning to Bethel, the house of God, where that altar was at first kindled and made. He bows down his heart. He worships the Lord. And do you know where it was when you had that fire first lit in your heart? Where was that place? You know where that was? It's when you first recognized in your heart, in your spirit, you first understood the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to go to a physical location. Jesus taught in John chapter 4, you know, where shall we worship, on this mountain or in Jerusalem? No, believe me, you, that it's neither there or here that people will need to go to worship me. They shall worship me in spirit and truth. There should be a well within you springing up of living water. Maybe you've put a cap on it. Maybe you've forgotten that it's there. But listen, it's no matter the destination, but it's a place in our hearts. It's a place in our submitted spirit where we choose to bow down again to the Lord, where we choose to recognize again the grace of God in Jesus Christ, where I choose to say, oh, Lord, I was doing it my way, and here I am back again. I want to walk with you. I want to be restored to that precious time that we've had once before, and I want to do that again. It's where we understood the cross, the sacrifice for our sins. Communion's about that. We had communion this morning. It's about remembering that place where Christ was crucified for us to bring us his mercy and his grace. And that brings us to a place of calling on the name of the Lord, a worship, a deep love for him. When we understand what he's done, understand his character. He's not like us, where someone does something to offend us and we scowl back or something like that. He's not like us at all. He's full of compassion and mercy and loving kindness. Cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So the gospel is still there. It's always there for us. You can't you know, I lost my salvation and I can't ever find it again. What is that? Is that our Lord? Is that his heart? The gospel is still there. It's the same. The fellowship of the Lord is desiring that we would walk in it. The love of the Lord is still there. Only we are the ones who wander and try to do things and live life our way, and we return. Where are we to return to? The place of our first love. Then we'll soon be on that right way again. So we put first things first. Then in the story here, it goes on, verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. Lot's also wealthy, and he's got a lot of possessions. So verse 6 says, Now the land was not able to sustain or support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then it says this little note, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So some other nations were there occupying territory, owning land, having their positions set up and wells and so forth. Maybe, they had their houses built. But here are these two families living in tents. They've got great possessions, both of them, and the land is not able to sustain all these herdsmen. So there's this dispute. There is strife. And it doesn't mean that when we begin walking with the Lord again and walking in fellowship with him that there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean that all my problems will just suddenly go away. But what it means when I begin walking with the Lord again, we can hopefully deal with those issues, deal with the difficulties, the problems, the strife in the spirit. Then we'll be in a mindset that is submitted to God, so then we're able to look at our situation and deal with it. You see, if we've got the vertical in order, and you're looking first to the Lord, and we've got things right there, then the horizontal is going to be, we're going to be able to deal with it. We're going to be able to understand what's happening more clearly. Have you ever been in a place maybe where you're looking horizontally, your eyes are cast down, and you just can't figure it out? You're very frustrated. You're wondering where provision's going to come from. You're wondering how things are going to work out. You're afraid. You're troubled. Our eyes and our heart needs to be focused first on the Lord. And then as the vertical is in that place, the horizontal, we're able to at least stay above water, so to speak. We're able to have faith in those situations because we're looking to the Lord. So the difficulties haven't disappeared. In fact, every time we see them in Canaan here, we already saw them once before. Well, there was a famine. And now they went to Egypt. And now they're back in Canaan. And now there's disputes. There's just not enough land for all the herdsmen there. In the next chapter, there's going to be wars happening in that land. There's trouble in that land. But God will give them the victory in it through his promises. Lot, he's got all these herds and these people. And so Lot and Abram, being the heads of these two families here, which were one, they were to be united, but they couldn't be united anymore. Something was going on. The herdsmen were having fights over this land, and just too many people, not enough provision. They were saying, who was here first, and so on. Oh, we were here first. You had that hill last month, and now we want this hill over here for our herds, and the jockeying of the flocks and these things. And who has the right today to this pasture? And when there's a fight like this, it's often that, you know, of course, it's going to move up to Abram and Lot. It's going to keep going up the chain of command, and there Abram and Lot, one of them is going to get offended for the sake of his children and the sake of his family. And one of them is going to snap at the other. And what are you to do about it? So often people become offended and then they speak sharply back and they want to return in the same. And there would be an unhealthy division. So what are they going to do? They need to figure a way out. Are they going to figure their own way out of this? Are they going to just deal with this with their face down and deal with it horizontally? They're going to buy their way out of it with all the silver and gold they have? Are they going to go bribe the Perizzites and Canaanites? What are they going to do? Well, let's continue on and see what Abraham and Lot do here. Verse 8. Abraham, so he says to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham, he's dealing very compassionately with Lot. He's saying, please. He is being honoring of him and loving toward him. And he says, let there be no strife between you and me. Not just you and me, but your herdsmen and my herdsmen as well. We don't want division. We don't want strife. He's a peacemaker. Abraham knows that if there is strife with the herdsmen, it's going to affect everyone's relationships just the same. Isn't this how wars start? And the way he went about this is very wise in the spirit. Not wise in the world, but wise in the spirit. For Jesus Christ becomes for us, 1 Corinthians 1, wisdom. And there's a spiritual wisdom and there's an earthly wisdom. Well, how does he deal with this? He deals with it in a spiritual wisdom for sure. For we'll see that he deals with it in the manner of Christ's heart, the manner of God's heart. So he went to the root of the matter first. He didn't deal with the surface things. Oh, you dishonored me. Your herdsmen dishonored my herdsmen, and I'm in charge here, Lot. He didn't deal with the surface matters either. He was ready to push those aside, not take things personally, and go to the root of the real matter. And he says, there's not enough land to sustain us. That's the problem here. That's why we're fighting. There shouldn't be a fight here. And let's solve that problem rather than fight about our fight. Because that's what happens. Goes to the root. And he proposes that they separate. That may be very hard for him. He's been with Lot for a long time. He pretty much replaced Lot as his nephew, and Lot's father had died many years before. He replaced him as his father figure, for sure. And then grandfather, of course, Terah passed away in Haran. And so it was Lot and Abram. They were family, kinsmen, and they moved on through all these things together. Abraham, how should they do this? How should they go in, apart separating? Well, verse 9 tells us. Now, Abraham's the leader, though. He's older. He would have, expected that he would have the honor. He did have all the rights to choose first and command Lot what to do. Lot, after all, went with Abram. Abram didn't go with Lot on Lot's journey. Lot's tagging along here. But Abram, what's he do? He waives his rights. And he says to Lot, the whole land is before you. And we're at the point where we've got to separate. It's just at that time and place. Not all separation is necessarily bad. But if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you choose the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, you choose. Please, let's not strive. Let's not fight. And Abram puts himself as the lesser, though he is the greater. He defers to Lot and gives him first choice. How did he do that? I tell you, it was by faith that he did that. Because worldly wisdom says, I need to look out for me and my own. I need to make some wise choices. I've got a lot of people to care for. I've got a lot of responsibilities. And I would even be, and you can put God's name in there, irresponsible to and unfaithful to these people and to God in a manner because I've been given the responsibility over them. But no, he instead looks in faith at the situation and he knows there's enough and God will take care of him in that land. After all, God called him there. And he says to Lot, Lot, you choose first. And his kind words turn away anger and frustration. He's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called sons of God. There's also, by the way, this little mention there of the Canaanites and the Perizzites at the end of verse 7 dwelling in the land. And could it be that also here are tribes that aren't, healthy in their, in their mindset. They're ready to take advantage of others, I'm sure. We'll see that later. They want to do that. And if they see these two wealthy tribes who don't have an occupied space yet, warring against one another and infighting happening, the enemy jumps on that. They take opportunity upon that. It's true. If there's infighting in relationships between brothers and sisters in the house of God and the church families, the enemy loves it and likes to jump on that and to cause more division. And we're more vulnerable when there's infighting. That's the truth. Where do fights and wars come from among you? Well, you lust, you covet, you don't have. You want something that you don't have yet. And so you want it. But maybe no one has, or maybe someone else has it. You want something someone else has. But God hasn't allowed you to have it for whatever reason at this point, if at all. And two people want the same thing. Oh man, that's going to cause a fight. Someone will have to die to themselves. Whoever's thinking in the vertical, whoever's looking to the Lord, probably is going to be that first one. So sometimes you say this, you know, if you want to be the more spiritual one, you appeal to that spiritual pride. That's kind of a funny way to do it. Not right necessarily, but hey, why don't you die to yourself first? The one who's more spiritual. But that is the Lord's way, to die to yourself and to let yourself be last. That was Abram's way right here. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, Paul says, keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, here's what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that? Is that a principle of God? From the beginning, that's a principle of God. From creating the worlds to sending his son. And in the church, the heart of his children, it's the same. It's actually more blessed. You are more contented and more happy when you give than when you actually receive. Jesus said in Matthew 20:16, so the last will be first and the first last. Continuing in Matthew 20, Jesus called them over to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate over them. They just want to take authority and position. Men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I want that heart, I must say. That's not how I grew up. That's not the natural me. But that's what I want to be in Christ. That's what I want to have. I do see it's the right thing, that God blesses those who would lay down their lives. Just as Stephen's face shone at the end there as he laid down his life. When you seek first the Lord and lay down, there's a glory, there's a blessing, there's a joy. So it was Abraham's to take and choose by honor, by right, by privilege. But he could even justify using God's name in the mix, but his heart is different. Lord, instead of me fighting for my little piece of the pie, instead of me going to war with my brother, my nephew, the one I love, instead of me doing that and hurting people in the mix, I want to give this pressure over to you. I'm just going to trust you, Lord. And in faith, I'm trusting you with this, but this relationship, but also with all of these responsibilities I have. You know I have them. You know they're there on my plate, Lord. But you've called me to peace, and you haven't called me to strife or confusion. You've called me to peace. And the pilgrim path will leave the choice to the Lord and let others go first. What is Lot's path? Verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Little clause in there. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So what is Lot's path and choice? Abram says, hey, Lot, you choose one way and I will go the other. You get to choose first. And so where they're at is they're situated on the hills. It's not as steep or grand as the Rocky Mountains in the eastern slope, but they're on the eastern slope of this hilly country. And then there's this grand plain where the River Jordan comes out of those hills, down from Galilee through this hilly area, and then it goes out into this great plain of the Jordan. That's why it's the plain of the Jordan. And to the Great Sea, well, the Dead Sea now, and it's well watered everywhere. It was very fertile. It was so fertile down there in that valley. You've heard the verdant valley, green valley. So luscious that it even mentions here that it was even like the Garden of Eden. It was so luscious. It was so abundant. They said it was just like where we came from in Egypt. But this is the Lord's land now. Wow. It's just filled with vegetation. There's so much there that it could easily sustain us. And there's these wealthy trading cities of Sodom and Gomorrah down there as well. And we can go and our herds will multiply and we can trade with them and gain more merchandise. And what's on the other three sides? That's as you look east. As you look west, there's hills. As you look north, there's hills. As you look south, there's more hills. And those hills have little crevices in them that have water in them and they have green in them. But you don't see all of that. You just see those hilltops. That's what you see looking toward Bethlehem and looking north. But looking again east, from that position up on the hill, you're looking down and you just see this whole luscious valley. So Lot lifts his eyes in verse 10. The first thing he does, he sees this plain of Jordan, well watered everywhere, so gorgeous. And he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. So he looks at it all and says, I know which piece of this pie is mine, the biggest, the best. This piece is mine. That's what Lot does immediately. He jumps on it. You know, take it while you can get it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Fend for yourself. Good business opportunities. And so he does. He jumps on it. What did Lot see when he lifts his eyes? He saw that plane. And his eyes like it. He chooses right away. It wasn't a hard choice for him. Looking around, that's an easy choice. No hesitation. I'm going down there, Abram. Thanks for giving me the good lot in this. So they separated. Lot walked down into the plain, so luscious and abundant. But the note is here that this was before it was destroyed. Right now, it's just an absolute desert. There's so little work there. I have friends that have gone into the area and toured around and things like that. And they told me there would be 200 men in the Jordan just standing around a gas station or somewhere out there, a little coffee bar or something like that. Nothing to do. No jobs. Irritated, bored, looking for something to do. 200 men, able-bodied. So that's what's going on there right now. But again, this was before, it notes here, it was destroyed. Looks lush now, but it's not always going to be that way. And Lot couldn't perceive that. Maybe Abraham doesn't either, but where does this lead Lot? In the next chapter, Lot's taken away captive. And all his stuff and all his family. He's taken as a spoil of war. Later on, after he's saved out of that by Abram, after he's saved out of that later on, he loses all his possessions and even his wife. But he is saved as through fire, the Bible says, or by the skin of his teeth. So it is when we leave the altar of God. There's no mention of Lot choosing to pray first or choosing to seek the Lord or making an altar down there in the Jordan. There is no altar down there. There's just a city called Sodom. And he left that fellowship. He left that place on the hillside, living in tents where there was an altar. Instead, I'm going to go down there where these opportunities are. I'm always amazed of families or believers or people who choose to move somewhere for business opportunities first and foremost, rather than the Lord calling them there or rather than a church family that's there. I'm always blessed. On the other hand, when I know believers that are saying, you know, I'm thinking of moving there. There's these great reasons for work. There's these reasons for housing and family. But there's a church there. There's several there that I'm really interested in being a part of. You see, and Lot is moving down that hill. Well, Lot not with just a confusing feeling or tone, but you might ask him, Lot, why are you moving there? Why are you going to be in fellowship with the Lord when you move there? Where will you attend church or so on? And that answer just comes back, well, this is a great opportunity. I won't miss it. I've just won the jackpot. But when we leave that place, the pleasures of the world, we leave that fellowship with God, we live it by sight and not by faith anymore. Our feet are following our desire. That's what they're following. Our feet aren't following faith in the promises of God. And we want to make, immediate results. We love it when things are instant. It's like the garden of the Lord. It's all set and ready and to go for us. We just need to go down the hill. Man, look at this. All right. We make our own way. What happens? We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. So Lot hears, Lot looks, Lot chooses, Lot goes. That's what it is. And I'm reminded of Matthew 4, Luke 4, when the temptation came to Christ. And the devil tempts Jesus and he takes him up on a high mountain. He says, look down at all these kingdoms of the world. All this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. It can all be yours in an instant gratification. But Jesus said, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, the answer for that temptation to go to gain all the worldly pleasures first is to seek first God, to worship God first and serve him first, Jesus says. But Lot doesn't put God first. God came maybe second. Isn't that a good thing? And there's not condemnation here. We want to season every word with grace. We'll see that especially as we start looking at Abraham. But here, Lot chooses. God just came somewhere down the line for him. Maybe third, fourth, maybe fifth. Maybe he was tagging along on the faith of Abraham and didn't know how to walk by faith himself. But he leaves this company of Abraham and the altar of God for the company of the wicked men of Sodom, the Bible says here. He's moving further away from the family of faith and closer to the wicked of the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. That man's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So the counsel of Abraham, he's not going to get it nearly as much. But the counsel of the world, he's going to get it. In fact, he's even going to become one of the aldermen or elders, councilmen of the city of Sodom eventually. His tent is dwelling even as far as Sodom. And then later we're going to see him move into Sodom, live in a house in Sodom. His daughters marry men from there, and he becomes one of the men at the gate. Oh, he's going to level the place up spiritually. Maybe he'll start a fellowship there or something. I have no idea, but it's not working. It's a dangerous thing to go to places that are like that, especially when we separate ourselves, and Jesus called them to go out two by two. But if he hasn't called us there, he hasn't called us there. It's a whole nother thing to separate ourselves to go live in the country away from fellowship too. Either way, what is the Lord wanting us to seek first and do first? Truly, I think he could have been saved from many sorrows if he would have followed God first. And we know that Lot was a righteous man. The Bible says so in the New Testament. Righteous Lot vexed his soul. His soul was tried, irritated, aggravated, and tested in that place. And he was saved. And he's a believer. And we don't condemn him or cast stones at him. Abraham's response to Lot is beautiful. Throughout the rest of the testimony of Lot and Abraham, Abraham fends for him, prays for him, blesses him, saves him. It's amazing. And that should be our heart for every believer. But he could have been saved from these sorrows. Also, remember the temptation where the devil says, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, the angels shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Would you believe it? You shall not tempt the Lord. Lot went down there, and it was angels that took him out, that buried him, that, carried him out of that city, fulfilling in a way that scripture. Verse 14, let's look now to better things. Let's look to a better path and what Abraham chose and encourage ourselves. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So here is Abraham's path. The first thing we hear about here is that when Lot departs, that fellowship is gone. There's probably a sadness, probably a grieving. I don't know, but it was the wisdom of the Lord to make this decision. And then the Lord, though, speaks to Abram. Whatever I'm lacking in fellowship, friendship, the Lord will fulfill. The Lord will meet me in there. He will meet you in that place. Maybe even Abram looked down. He sees this green plain. He sees Lot traveling in front and all his company following behind and all these herds going down. And maybe Lot and his herdsmen and all the rest, Abram, are standing on the hill. They're looking at it. Maybe the herdsmen are like, why didn't we go down there? Oh, man, what are we doing? Maybe I should follow Lot instead of Abram. But nevertheless, they stay, of course, with Abram, and Abram's watching. But maybe Abram's thinking more. You see, he doesn't just see the green grass, but he knows in his heart the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand and last forever. That grass may not always be there. That city may not always be there, and it won't. See, his eyes don't just look down at the immediate, but they look beyond and above to God, who sees and knows all, and says, you know what, Lord? Your word is what stands forever, not these temporary pleasures of this world and this life. And the Lord has promised. He gives immediate fellowship to Abram. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When your friends leave you, your family forsakes you, the Lord promises he will not. And he is not. Immediately he meets with Abraham and blesses him once more. And the blessings on Abraham, this is the third time now God's speaking to him, get greater and greater and greater every time. Sweeter and sweeter. More promises are developed and seen. If God gives everything at once, it's just overwhelming. But and his promises are uncountable. We cannot count the promises of God. Who knows where the last star in the sky is? Who knows the last small creature in the depths of the oceans? With all our science and technology, we don't know. And the promises of God are so infinite as such that we will learn about God and his blessing for us for eternity and still not have reached its depths. So here's Abraham receiving more of the promises. His descendants are going to be so many like the sand. You can't count it. You won't even be able to count how many descendants he has. Yet he's over 75 years old and doesn't have any yet. The faith which God is building upon him, which at one point may have been enough to cross a stream, barely. But it's been building through his time of Egypt, through his testing and trials and those things he's gone through. And now his faith is mightier. One day it will be able to cross oceans. God does that with us, and he builds our faith. He says, lift up your eyes. So twice now we've seen, once Lot lifted up his own eyes and immediately saw and chose. But now Abram is told by God to lift up his eyes. The second place we see, lift up your eyes. And of course, what does he see? He says, look northward, southward, eastward, westward. Look at all of the land, not just a piece of the land. Of course, he sees the plain as part of that. Of course, he sees the hills on the surrounding him on the other three sides. But here, God is telling him where to look. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. Go to a land I'll show you was the beginning of his journey. And then once he's in the land, here, you're in this land. I'm going to give it to you. And now everything you see, more specific, defining the boundaries here, I'm going to give to you. When he lifts up his eyes, where is he looking? Not just to the plains below, but as the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills from where my help comes, or where will my help come from, in other words. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hey, God made all of this land. And if he wants to give it to me, he can give it to me. That's the Lord's decision, not mine to go take for myself. You see, it's amazing. Even Lot had to go ask the men of Sodom, would you let me trade here? Can I use this land? I'll make you a good deal. And he's bowing down to them in a way, making friends with them in another. But here, God gives the land to Abram without Abram asking for anything. He doesn't ask, and he gets all of it. And it's like the child you want to bless, who's not begging and putting his hand up there first. You know, he's just quietly sitting there in the corner. You just want to give him everything, right? That's like Abram sitting there, God's kid, saying, okay, Lord, where does my help come from? I'm going to lift my eyes to the hills because my nephew put his eyes down on that plain. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my help going to come from? I know where. It's going to come from the Lord, the maker of heaven, the maker of earth. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp to the soul, and if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Let your eye be single. Let our eyes be searching and looking for the Lord first above all these temporary earthly things, and the whole body is full of light. Your life will be full of light. Here is what it is to have eyes of faith. Always looking unto, Hebrews says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Always looking unto him. And where we can see the things of this world, I know they're there. They don't escape me. They come to my email inbox. They come to my mailbox. They're, you know, you open the paper and there's like 18 dozen start falling everywhere. The things of this world are all around us. And I can't just like, oh, I'm going to separate myself and try to be holy and try to be, you know, unworldly or something like this. That doesn't work. It does not work. If we had hours of prayer for the Christians, you know, time to pray. Oh, yeah, time to pray. Rather than I want to spend time with the Lord and pray. You know, it's just this rigid, it's this have-to religion. It's not it at all. It's a relationship with the Lord where I get to seek him. I get to enjoy the Lord. I get to have a fellowship with God. And I value that above whatever else. And the Lord helps me redeem those things of this earth, but he also helps me to have a wise mind of judgment on what he would have in my life or not. See, do you believe God can make better choices for you than you can make for yourself? Have you come to that place yet, or are you still running on your own two feet and your own strength? Lord, I am broken. I am submitted. I'm yours. You can make better choices for me than I can make for myself. That's why it brought me at one point to Christ. When I was 20, 15 years ago, I said, God, I don't know you, but I can't do it anymore. All I know is that every time I try to better my life, it gets worse. That's how good I am at running this show. It's getting worse and worse. And I'm trying to make decisions. I'm trying to better my, I do. I want a better life. I want to know why I'm alive. I want love in my life, and now I'm just totally alone. This is terrible. So if you can do something with it, if you can put self-control into it, if you can put love into it, you can have it. It's yours. And that night, he took me upon that. And I was born again and changed and made new and began seeking first his kingdom, began learning all his promises for me. Sure, there's times where I've taken detours to Egypt, but so unfruitful, so not satisfying in the soul. You know, you spend a week doing whatever it is, maybe house hunting, maybe looking for this or that, and you're just like, that was so unfruitful. Go spend an hour praying. How do you feel then? You know, just the blessing that God brings in his fellowship, and then God can arrange things just like that at the last minute. And you go, wow, that was the Lord. So here's Abram. And he is at that place, I believe. He's at the place where it's just, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands. What a great place to be. I lift my eyes up to you. And I can see the things of this world. I can see the temptations that are out there. But my eyes go above and beyond those temptations because I know there's more. I know that every glittery garbage can just holds trash. I know that all those things of this world don't really satisfy me or anyone else, ultimately. That there is a greater purpose and that there's a greater relationship to be had with you. Eternal life, in fact. Passing pleasures. We're to seek a heavenly calling in a heavenly city. And so God begins to tell him everything you see. And truly, when you're higher up, you can see more. And Lot is going to go down in the city where he sees less. And as Abraham's looking around, he's looking north, south, east, west, everything God says, I'm going to give you. And your descendants are going to be so many, you can't number them. I think he's just blowing his mind how much God's saying, I'm just going to bless you and bless you and bless you. And again, Abraham didn't ask for anything. He lets God choose for him rather than choosing for himself. Trusting God's choice would end up being far better than what he could have chosen. And then he's told this. He's told to start walking. Okay, now I want you to appropriate your faith. And that means put it into action. That means stand up. Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Everything you just looked at, I want you to walk around in it now. I want you to literally walk by faith. And that's what Abraham's going to do here. Go check it out. You're looking first at me. I give you promises greater than you can ever carve out for yourself. And God is so good. He is so good. And he says, go on a walk. Look at what I'm going to give you. Abraham is walking and everywhere his feet go. Really, Lord? But there's parasites there. The Canaan. Really, Lord? Wow. He comes over the crest of another hill and he sees another place. Maybe he goes up to one of the mountains there in Israel. And after a hill, he crests it, he sees a beautiful lake. Amazing. It's the Galilee. And wow, look at this great lake. It's glistening. It's gorgeous. The promises of God are so delightful. But then he goes up to Mount Horeb and he sees this big mountain from there on the north side of the or eastern. And he goes up it and he gets up to that mountain and he looks and he's walking and he sees the sea, sees the ocean. He sees more, and then the sun setting there. And the promises are greater than what he just saw in the sense that that great sea is greater than that lake. So in the idea of, wow, it's God keeps blessing more and more. I am thrilled with what the Lord's showing me now. And then I remember someone said to me, wait 10 years. God, you're just going to be blown away at the growth that God does in you. I'm blown away at the growth he's done in me in 10 years. Looking back, right? Walk with God, obey him, and be blessed at what he does in your life. And with hindsight, you're going to be like, wow, man, that was the best decision to let God choose for me, to wait on the Lord first. Look what he saved me from. Look what a mess it could have been. Or just, wow, look what the Lord has done. Look at the fellowship I have with him. Look at the relationship I have with the Lord. I didn't have that before. I'm changed. I'm different. And then in a few years of walking with God, or even months. Wow, God's changing me. He's doing a work in my life. It's such a blessing. Have you heard that saying, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him? Do you believe it? Or what Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I think about Abraham looking north, south, east, west, and then walking in the width, the length of it. And you've got to bring to mind Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to understand with all the believers or saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding, all knowledge. It blows your mind to know the love of Christ. And when we begin to discover more of the love of Christ for us, when we begin to walk the width, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it all, and we just, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Is that not what God's doing for Abram? You're going to have so many descendants and all this. It's all yours. It's done, Abram. I'm going to make it happen. If you do this, no. It's a gracious covenant. God's going to fulfill it. He's the promise maker and keeper. He still was going to sojourn. And he continues in the last verse there, it says he dwelt in Hebron. Hebron would become to be known as the place of fellowship, the place of friendship with God. So he's walking by faith. He's building altars. He goes to the house of God at Bethel. And now he's living in Hebron. He's living in this fellowship with God. How sweet it is to walk with him. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. There are two paths that are quite obvious in this text. And the Lord, they're both his children. Lot's his child. Abram's his child. But we can save ourselves a lot of pain and save ourselves a lot of trouble if we will walk by faith and not by sight. Lot surely chose to walk by sight and not by faith. Do I require to see everything before I'm willing to walk by faith? Lot would choose for himself, or Abraham would seek first the Lord and let the Lord choose. So when I make choices, do I make the choices for myself and just thinking, all right, just got to make it right now, quick choice? Or do I wait? Do I pray? Do I seek the Lord's counsel and wisdom? And then wait on the Lord to reveal what his choice is. Am I at peace, regardless of the outcome? Am I going to carve a path for myself? And after all is done, I mean, again, Lot is vexed in his soul. He's got lots of pain and baggage from it. And the Lord's going to be gracious and merciful to him. But Abraham would have this sweet fellowship with God in Hebron. Lot would maybe have more possessions and things, maybe, but after all, it's all going to be lost and for nothing. But Abram's descendants will be so many that even Christ would come from his line. The promises that would come from him. God will tell us what to do. He will give us all we need. And may we find rest for our souls in him, letting him have the choice, leaving that choice to him. And my heart is, I want to hear his voice. On one hand, when you make a decision, you've got to walk in faith, though. You know, when you see something happening and you think, oh, the Lord's in that, ooh, and you withhold from that, but you know the Lord's urging you on, you've got to walk in faith, right? You don't see how it's going to happen or work out or something like this. On the other hand, there's things that you see and maybe you want them really badly, and yet there's a check in your spirit, if you know what I mean. You're just like, you know what? I need to skip out on this one. It's not the Lord. You need to do that by faith. So you can do things by faith and not do things by faith. Make sure it's by faith in the Lord and his word for you.